Colossians chapter 3. By the way, when Lloyd says the church provides the car, he's talking about the Pinewood Derby. We're not Oprah Winfrey here. Can't read very far in Scripture without recognizing that we are to be servants of Jesus Christ. Paul begins many of his epistles by saying, Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. And the word servant is the word bondservant or slave. Doulos is the Greek word. We are slaves of Jesus Christ. Paul considered himself such. He considered his responsibility to obey God and to serve him as being so binding that he considered himself a slave of Jesus Christ. The very word Lord is the Greek word kurios, which means master, and it was used with reference to the masters of human slaves. And so likewise, when we see that Christ is Lord and we speak of the lordship of Christ and he's to be Lord of our life, it's a recognition that he is our master and we are to be his slave in serving him. In the passage before us here in Colossians 3, verses 22 through 25, we see that word kurios, or the word Lord, four times. Now, if you have a King James translation, the last word in verse 22 is the word God, but it literally is the word kurios. It's the word Lord. So follow as I read verses 22 through 25, and notice again the four times the word Lord is used. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. He that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. There's an obvious emphasis here on the lordship of Christ and how we are to serve him. And he is indeed our master. And so we see the goal of serving in verse 22, the attitude of serving in verse 23, and then the reward of serving in verses 24 and 25. The goal of serving, the attitude of serving, and the reward of serving. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we ask for your guidance and help as we study your word. And Father, we need to have a better understanding of what it means to claim Christ as Lord of our life. They're easy words to say, but we need to live that each day. And I pray even from our time together tonight, we'd have a greater understanding and greater appreciation of what it means to claim Christ as our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Verse 22, Paul starts by saying, servants or slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. He's speaking here of literally the slaves in the flesh, those who had masters. Some have suggested that because Paul instructs slaves to obey their masters, that Paul condoned slavery. But that's not what Paul is doing here at all. In fact, notice down in verse 1 of chapter 4, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. What's Paul really saying? Well, he's instructing the masters to treat their slaves as employees. Give them what is due them. Give them what is equal and fair. In other words, don't treat them like slaves. Treat them like we would think of as an employee. Give them what is due them. Pay them. Give them what is, as it says here, give your servants that which is just and equal. Equal pay for equal work. And he says to the masters, don't treat them like slaves. So he wasn't condoning slavery. We need to understand that History would tell us that there were probably more slaves than freemen at this time in the Roman Empire. And it was the economical system at that time. It was most of the slaves had sold themselves as slaves. It wasn't like we think of slavery in our own country, in the history of our own country, which was very racist and was very cruel. And I'm not saying that there weren't cruel masters at this time. Don't misunderstand me. There certainly were. But most of the slaves were those who sold themselves into slavery just to have a job, just to make a living. If you were someone's slave, at least your living was provided for. Maybe didn't get paid, but at least you got fed. And many became slaves because they were indebted, and the only way to get out of debt was to become a slave. So it was the economical system. Now, Paul, again, is not condoning such a system, but he is saying within that system, he recognized that he wasn't going to change that economic system. What he could do is change the heart through Jesus Christ. And in turn, that would change the economic system. If the masters all begin to treat their slaves as employees, this system would be corrected. But the heart had to change first. And perhaps the heart of the master could be changed if the slave obeyed the master with a good heart and a good attitude. It would make an impression. And so, again, and there's a lot more we could say about that, but Paul understood to try to change that system without changing the heart would be an utter failure. So change the heart first. And so he does instruct the servants to obey their masters. Obviously, in our context, we very well could place that into employee, obey your employer. Do what your employer wants you to do. But he goes on and says, not with eye service. The word eye service here is the idea of, and perhaps your translation says, not only when their eye is on you, or not just for external service, not with eye service. Don't just do it just to draw attention to yourself. Don't just do it outwardly while inwardly you're grumbling and complaining and your inward heart is wrong. Don't just do it to try to draw attention to yourself. Don't just do good, but be good. Don't just do it for that outward show, but make sure your inward heart is right. Not with eye service. Very easy to do something just to try to draw attention to yourself. Try to draw recognition to yourself. When you go to work tomorrow morning, don't just go to work and do what you're supposed to do just to try to draw attention or to get recognition. Not with eye service. Don't just put on an outward show. Not with eye service, as men pleasers. Don't just try to please man. When you go to work tomorrow morning, don't just do it outwardly in order to try to draw attention to yourself or draw recognition to yourself. And don't just do it to please the boss. Don't just do it to please your employer. Because if your goal is to please man, if your goal is simply to please your boss, then the time may come when you're going to have to compromise principle in order to please man. The time may come, if pleasing man is your goal, the time may come where you're going to have to compromise God's word in order to please that man or that woman. And so he says, don't do it simply as a man pleaser. Don't just try to please man. Your goal needs to be greater than that. Not with eye service as men pleasers. A verse that we quote many times in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us that whoever it is we're striving to please, we become their slave. And so if we're striving to please man, if we're striving to please that boss, if we're striving to please that employer, if that's our ultimate goal, we become their slave. In Galatians chapter 1, it says we need to strive to please God and be His slave. That's the ultimate. Now, certainly, we want to please the boss. We want to please our employer, but not at the expense of principle, not at the expense of conviction, not at the expense of truth. Ultimately, we need to please God. That needs to be our goal. And so he goes on and says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. In singleness of heart. Your translation may say in sincerity of heart or simplicity of heart. Really, this is a Greek word that takes all three of those thoughts in mind. Singleness of heart, simplicity of heart, sincerity of heart. The Greek word takes all that into play. When you think of singleness of heart, I think of one goal. When I think of simplicity of heart, I think of one motive. And when I think of sincerity of heart, I think of one passion. And I believe that's what this word is entailing, in singleness of heart, in simplicity of heart, in sincerity of heart. One goal, one motive, and one passion. The one goal, please God, not man. That's our goal. The one motive, love for God, reverence for God. He speaks here of fearing God, and that's that reverence for God and that honor of God and that love for God. That's our motive. And then our passion is the glory of God. Everything I do when I go to work tomorrow should be with one goal. I want to please God. That's my ultimate goal. And my one motive is my love for God and my reverence and honor for Him. And my one passion that should just control everything I feel, everything I think, everything I do is God's glory. And that's what he means here when he says in singleness of heart, in simplicity of heart, in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Having that reverence for Him, that honor of Him, that love for Him. That's the goal of serving our Master. As we consider that verse 22, the goal of serving is indeed to please God and to glorify Him. Our attitude in that service, in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. He's expanding on verse 22, but I see here an attitude. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. Again, when you go to work tomorrow, when you are asked to do whatever it is you're going to be doing tomorrow, you need to do it as unto the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I think several things. First of all, it means that you should do whatever it is you do as if God Himself told you to do it. You should do whatever it is you do, not only as if God Himself told you to do it, but as if God Himself is standing there watching you do it. And then in the end, when you are done with whatever it is you're supposed to be doing, it's as if God Himself is going to receive the finished product and inspect it. I think that's what it means when it says, do whatever you do as unto the Lord. As if He's the one that told you to do it, as He's the one watching you do it, and as if He's the one that's going to receive the finished product and inspect it. You've done it for Him. So that means if you're a teacher, you go to school tomorrow, you need to teach as if Christ Himself is one of the students. You're doing it for Him. When you go to your place of employment tomorrow, if you're a carpenter and you're building a house, you need to build that house as if God Himself is going to take possession of that house and reside in that house. And He's going to inspect it. If you're a preacher, you need to be preparing that sermon this week so that it's as if God's sitting in the audience listening to you. See, that's what we're talking about. As if God Himself is the one who told you to do it, as if He's the one standing there watching you do it, and as if He's the one that's going to receive it from you and inspect it. Do it as unto the Lord. And he says, whatever you do, do it heartily. Now again, depending on your translation, but it is two different words. Whatever you do, work it heartily. It's two different words, do and work. The one word, when it says whatever you do, it's kind of this, the idea, whatever you are now lackadaisically doing, you need to energetically work. Two different words used there. And the one, it's kind of like whatever you just kind of haphazardly are doing now, you need to work it energetically. The word, the second word that's used, whatever you do, do it heartily. You do it energetically. It's also a word that refers to accomplishing something. So whatever you do, you need to work it so that you will accomplish it, that you'll finish the task. You know, sometimes when we get into a job and we're only doing it kind of half-heartedly to begin with, and we run into some trouble and we just kind of give up and we never finish. And what Paul is saying here is whatever you do, whatever you maybe are just kind of haphazardly, lackadaisically doing, you need to work it and you need to finish it. You need to accomplish the task and do it energetically. And not only energetically, but he says whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. That word heartily literally is out of the soul. That's the literal translation. Whatever you are lackadaisically doing now, you need to energetically work it and accomplish it and do so out of the soul. Now what does that mean? Well, out of the soul. The soul is really the center of our inner being. And so in essence he's saying, put your entire being into it. Your soul is the seat of your emotions, it's the seat of your desires, it's the seat of your even the inner life, and so your entire being, your emotions and your desires, your will, put it all into it. Often we use the word half-heartedly. Sometimes we do things kind of half-heartedly, and Paul here is saying, don't do anything half-heartedly. Give it your best. Put your entire being into it because you're doing it for the Lord. He's the one that told you to do it. He's the one that's watching you do it. And he's the one that's going to receive the finished product and he's going to inspect it. So we need to do our best and put our entire being into it. Do it out of the soul. No divided attention. You know, I know I've mentioned this in the past, but the great term that's used today is that I can multitask. Well, I've said before what I think about that. We really can't multitask. We can only do one thing at a time, and certainly I can maybe do one thing for about 3 seconds and do something else for 3 seconds, but I can't do both in that 3 seconds. You just can't. And he's saying here, don't be divided in your attention. Whatever you're doing, you need to give it your all and put your entire being into it because it's for the Lord. It's not for man, not ultimately. Yeah, it may be the boss that told you to do it too. It may be your employer that told you to do it, and your boss may be watching you do it, and your boss may be the one who inspects it, but ultimately, that's not what matters. And he goes on and he addresses that in verse 24 then when we come to the reward of serving. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We need to go to work tomorrow and do our job, not just so that we can get a paycheck at the end of the week, not just so that we can get a compliment from the boss, not just so that others will recognize us, but we need to go to work tomorrow and recognize that what I do at work tomorrow actually is something that I can be rewarded for from the Lord Himself. You know, sometimes we think that our rewards, when we think of rewards in heaven, that it has to do with what I do at church. You know, if I teach a Sunday school class, I'll be rewarded for it. If I sing, I'll be rewarded for it in church. And okay, that may be true, but what you do tomorrow at your job is something you'll be rewarded for if you do it for the Lord. And you do it out of your soul with one goal, one motive, and one passion. That's what we're rewarded for. Not just what we do at church, but what we do at our job. If we have the proper goal, we have the proper motive, we have the proper passion, then we will receive that reward from Him, and we won't lose heart. You know, if we're doing it simply to receive the praise of man, just to please man, you know, man is very fickle. And yeah, once in a while we might get an attaboy from the boss, but there's going to be a lot of times that we're not going to get an attaboy. But man is very fickle, and if we get focused upon just trying to please man, we're going to lose heart along the way. And we're not going to give it our best. We're not going to work out of the soul. But if we keep our focus upon God and recognize that ultimately He's the one that's going to reward us, then we can continue, whether the boss compliments us or not, we can continue to do our job and give it our best, and we can have that one goal, and that one motive, and that one passion. Notice, he says, the Lord, you will receive the reward. The word reward here is actually a word that refers to a just payment. It's a just reward. You know, probably most of us here don't think that we get paid enough. You know, what we get at the end of the week isn't a just payment. We deserve more. Well, maybe so, maybe not, but what we get from the Lord will be a just payment. It'll be exactly what we should get. And verse 25 reminds us that works both ways. He that does wrong shall receive the wrong for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. You know, sometimes we might be in a situation at work that it's not about what you know, but who you know. And there's partiality shown, and there's bias shown, and maybe nepotism, and the person that gets promoted is not the one that should get promoted, and maybe it is you that should get promoted, but it's just not fair, it's not just. But again, if we keep our eyes upon the true Master, our Lord, then we can weather all of that. And we can say, you know what? The time's coming when I will get the just reward for my service. And we can continue to give it our best out of our soul for Him. So indeed, we need to have the right goal to please God, the right motive, love for God, and the right passion, the glory of God. We need to do it, whatever it is we do, as if God told us to do it, as if God's watching us do it, and as if God's going to receive it from our hand and inspect it. And we need to recognize that ultimately it's God's judgment that matters, not man's. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we're so grateful and so thankful that we serve a just Master. And I pray, Father, again, that we would have a greater understanding of what it means for you to be Lord of our life. What a wonderful privilege to serve the living God. What a wonderful privilege to serve our Savior who gave Himself for us. May we go to work tomorrow with that goal in mind of pleasing you, out of a motive of love for you, and with a passion for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Father, again, as we go to work tomorrow, may we be a true witness and testimony for you. May others indeed see Christ in us as we serve him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.